We're going to pray about it. Let's make this Christmas count. Let's make Advent more than just theory, but let's put it into practice. Well, that's the review. Let's look at today. So if you could just look with me one more time and this nativity icon. This child that's the central focal point is a child that was given a very difficult assignment. And this child's assignment was to come down into our world of darkness and to suffer. And I want to speak with you today about that very thing. And, you know, in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, that Daniel read to us, I want to just look at Luke 2 again one more time. Luke 2:34, I don't know, Cindy, if you could put that up there. Luke 2:34, this is a prophecy. When Simeon is in the temple with our Lord, he begins to prophesy over this child. And then he looks to Mary and he says this, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" So the holy child that we look at in that nativity icon did not come into this valley of tears to eliminate all of our suffering on earth. He came down to earth in order to share in our pain, to share in our suffering. And ultimately what he did has revealed a great mystery. And I want to speak about it because I find this absolutely astounding, this mystery. And here's what it is. We could put up the next slide. Christians, or actually let's go up a little more. That scripture's from last week. Here we go. Christians are able to choose joy through earthly suffering. Christians are able to choose joy through earthly suffering. Now, let me be clear about this point, because today I'm speaking on joy, and this might not seem like a real joyful introduction. So let me just kind of set the stage. Choosing joy through suffering does not mean that we sadistically enjoy pain and sorrow. Suffering is not joy, right? So that you don't define suffering as joy. That's not what the scriptures teach. On the contrary, as Christians, we know that suffering and pain within our world is not God's original design. This is not how God intended it to be. The pain we experience is not something to be celebrated. It's simply the reality of living in a fallen world in which we live. There's pain, there's suffering. And so when I say that a Christian is able to choose joy through suffering, I'm not picturing a person like laughing at, you know, masochistically in the middle of pain. Like, isn't this fun? Sign me up. That's not what I mean when I say we can choose joy through suffering. What I'm saying is that the Christian, following in the way of his master, is filled with an abiding, supernatural joy that in one sense becomes even more real in suffering. We always have this supernatural abiding joy through Christ, but in a sense, when you face a time of pain and suffering, it becomes even more evident, and the joy becomes even more real. I like how Chesterton put it. If we could put this quote up. He said, "Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian." Secret is another way to describe mystery, and that's what I want to talk about. So I'm going to talk about this secret, this great secret mystery called joy in your life. And I want to pray. If you could join me, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and speak to us. Father, we thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ. We thank you for supernatural joy. And I pray that you will come now, anoint me with your Holy Spirit to speak your word, open hearts to receive. We pray that your angels will fill this place. We know that they already do. We pray that every demon will be conquered and that the word of God will go forth in power and accomplish exactly what you intend it to accomplish today. And we ask all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so what comes to your mind when you hear the word joy? You know, like for many of you, you might think of like laughing children. It's joyous. Bunch of happy people on a street corner, a wedding reception. I don't know, that's just kind of on my mind for some reason. A University of Michigan National Basketball Championship. We've moved beyond football. We're in a whole new realm. Lord, you've humbled us enough. Okay. And a lot of what I described, certainly that can be a part of joy, but it can also be described as something called happiness. And so I want to talk with you and help you understand what happiness is and kind of compare that with this joy that I'm talking about. What is happiness? Happiness is a feeling of pleasure or contentment. It really comes from an old English word. The root word is lucky or fortunate, favorable. So really, happiness is like a lucky circumstance. It's closely related to the word happening. I know I'm not a genius, right? So happiness is related to happening. And so my definition of happiness would be something like this. Happiness is a feeling of pleasure or contentment that is derived by one's current happenings. So you can see the upside and the downside, right? So when life is good, life is great, things are going well, you're happy. You have happiness based on your happenings. But when things go bad and life goes bad and the circumstances turn against you, happiness vanishes into thin air. Because happiness is bound up in your circumstance. It's bound up in your happenings. Now, this is different than joy. What is this supernatural joy of which I speak and of which we talk about during Advent? The first thing you need to know is that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some scriptures together. Galatians chapter 5, very famous passage. You've heard this before. Let's read verse 22 together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not manufactured by my own willpower. It is not something that comes and goes based on my circumstances. It's actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, joy. Joy comes from the Spirit. We'll look at Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, let's time out. Now, I get that. That doesn't mean eating and drinking are not fun. I love to eat and drink. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a great part of this world. So just a little parenthesis. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. But eating and drinking is not the kingdom of God, though it's a gift that God gave us. But what is the kingdom of God? Paul goes on and says this. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, joy, again, is associated with the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God consists in joy in the Holy Spirit. Two more verses I want to look at that really connect joy with the Holy Spirit, but I want you to pay attention closely because it's very interesting here in these two passages how the joy of the Holy Spirit is connected with suffering. So listen to this, Acts 13:52. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were being persecuted to such an extent that they drove them out of their city. So imagine that Ann Arbor gets so angry with us as Christians that they make it illegal for us to live here. that if you want to live in Ann Arbor, you cannot be a Christian. And they not only say that, but they get so mad that we're not going fast enough, they literally come and drive us out. Are you going to have joy in that moment? Well, the Bible says, in that very circumstance, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit in a time of great suffering. They had joy. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also, Paul is speaking here to the Christians at Thessalonica, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's this theme throughout the scriptures that in the midst of tribulation, the new believers had joy in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't, they're not supposed to go together, because many times I think of joy as happiness. That doesn't mean it was happy. It doesn't mean that they were excited about their circumstances, but in the midst of their tribulation, they still could choose joy. They could choose a deep, supernatural, abiding joy. Now, so the first thing I want you to know is that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. The next thing I want you to know about this supernatural joy is that it's the answer to this long-standing problem of pain. Now, the problem of pain is a philosophical discussion that many intellectuals have debated for thousands of years, and it's really undoubtedly one of the biggest stumbling blocks keeping people from the faith. For example, have you ever been trying to talk to a friend or family member, somebody about Christ and things of God, and they say, well, if God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? Have you ever heard that? That is the problem of pain. That's a philosophical problem that people have. They'll say, I simply cannot believe in God. I cannot believe in a God that would allow this to happen to the world he's created. And it keeps people from God. And a person that is asking this question is never going to find the answer outside Christianity, because only Christianity presents a true theology of suffering. And for millennia, think about this, for millennia, the most important artistic symbol, I showed you an icon of the Nativity, right? For millennia in the West, the most recognized artistic symbol, the focal point of the entire civilization was what? What was it? The cross. That's an instrument of torture and suffering. The entire collective psyche of all of Western civilization was focused on the cross. We were in an orbit around the cross. The cross centered all of our culture. Everything was centered in it. And the cross is suffering. And our Lord suffered upon the cross. And as his followers, we suffer upon the cross every day in our battle against sin, persecution, sickness, and ultimately death. Now, we suffer, to be certain, but it's not purposeless suffering, you see? Christianity teaches that there's a purpose in your pain. And when there's the problem of pain that people can't understand, and they meet a Christian that has supernatural joy, they meet somebody that understands, there is purpose in my pain. We understand that the suffering of Jesus Christ has unlocked eternal joy. Think about it. It's the key to joy. And this is a tremendous mystery, and it has empowered Christians to make sense of the pain in this world ever since the apostles began to proclaim the good news. There's purpose in your pain. There's a reason that we suffer. Now, the consequence of... Let me dig a little deeper with you. Can we just kind of unpack this problem of pain? Because this is what I see happening in our world. It's been going on for a long time, but it's really coming to a crescendo. A consequence of Christendom rejecting the faith has been incredibly grave, because the West, for all practical purposes, having rejected the faith, has lost joy. And so the result is a culture of nihilism. And which basically, nihilism is a word that simply means a life void of meaning and purpose. And so those who exist in this pathetic state of nihilism must now obsessively pursue momentary happiness, which has sort of become like a psychological drug to numb them to their nagging nihilism, which is like a, it's like a splinter buried in their soul. And so they become hedonist, right? So we're a hedonistic culture that's obsessed with momentary happiness, which is a drug to numb our lack of supernatural joy, because there's no purpose in pain. Why is this world like this? And we don't know what to do. I understand it. I mean, I'll share a story from when before I knew Christ, and it's nothing like my story I shared last week. But I was in the state of nihilism, 17 years old. What's my purpose in life? Why am I here on earth? And so, in my attempt to find truth and joy, is what I want. I didn't have joy. I remember times where I would go get a book, some kind of a New Age book or whatever, and I'd smoke a joint, get high, and read that book. And I would read that book trying to find meaning and truth. I literally wanted to know what was true. Why am I here on earth? What's the purpose in life? And maybe I could not have articulated that as a 17-year-old, especially after I smoked pot. That's what I was doing. I was void of joy, and I needed something. And I would read these books, and I would read the Electric Kool-Aid Acid Trip from the 1960s, I think it was called Height Asbury Street in San Francisco. Don't read it. It's a waste of your time. It's demonic. But I was looking for truth, you know? And so I would read it, and I'd say, oh, this is deep. This is powerful. Well, then I wake up the next day, and I didn't remember a thing that it said. And so it was me trying to find joy outside of Christ, which is impossible. Let me make a couple points of clarification here about this supernatural joy and how it's associated with suffering. First of all, I'm not teaching that you should seek out suffering. We're not masochists as Christians. We don't seek to inflict bodily harm on ourselves or emotional harm. You know, like, I see this with young people when it comes to relationships. Yeah, Neo's not in that camp. But with young people, just kidding, Neo. I always pick on you. You know, I talk to so many young people, you know, and Tammy and I love to try to help college people with dating. And I've talked to so many people that say, well, maybe I shouldn't be in this relationship, but I'm going to learn a lot from the pain. You ever heard that? But I'm going to learn from the pain. I'm like, that's really stupid. You could learn from my pain. I'd rather learn from other people's pain than my own pain. When I say there's joy in the midst of suffering, I'm not saying I love to suffer. Okay, I don't like it. I despise it. I'm a wimp. But I understand there's purpose in it, and I'm willing to abide through it, knowing that God will give me joy in the midst of it. But I don't seek it out to learn a lesson. And you know, let me just say this. If you make a decision to serve Christ and follow him wherever he leads you, you'll suffer. You don't need to try to seek it out, okay? If you want to be radically committed to Jesus as a young man, a young woman, one day as a married person, if for those of you that have children, and you want to do a good job, you'll find crosses. You don't need to try to seek them out. They have a way of coming to you, okay? Number two, I'm also not teaching that we should never seek to eliminate suffering. We should try to eliminate suffering. And that Christians have been on the forefront of this throughout history. Sickness, you know, is a terrible thing. And we should try to figure out how to eliminate or at least alleviate some of the suffering of people. Think of the Good Samaritan, right? It's in our scriptures. The Good Samaritan was rewarded because he sought to alleviate the suffering of a hurting man. Jesus himself healed the sick, right? He came to suffer, but he also came to heal those that were suffering. He has a heart and a compassion for those. Look at our system of hospitals. the medieval Catholic Church in Europe developed the system of hospitals that are all over the world today. All of our hospitals came from the church. So Christianity is not opposed to eliminating suffering. We've been on the forefront for hundreds and thousands of years of caring for those that are hurting. But we understand that when there is pain and suffering, there's a purpose in it, and we can have joy through it. So let me close with this. How do we choose joy through suffering? Like I said earlier, you have to have a proper theology of suffering, and thank God that Christianity has a true theology of suffering. And I want to talk just briefly with you about it this morning. Let me show an image from last week of Adam and Eve. You guys remember this? I showed this image. This, of course, is after Adam and Eve sinned and took of the fruit that was forbidden, and they have the conversation with God, and then they are banished. And I told you last week, I really love this image because the posture of Adam and Eve, the look on their face, the slumped shoulders of Eve are such a powerful artistic expression of what it feels like to be banished from paradise. And there's the angel, of course, the cherubim, who now with a sword is guarding their way back to the garden. Why do I show this picture again? Because as a Christian, we know why there's suffering in the world. And don't just think that's too basic of a statement. That's very deep. We know why there's suffering. We know the cause. It's not a mystery. This world is not as God intended. It is broken. And because of our grandparents and our own sins, we live in a state of tremendous suffering. But understanding that, understanding the cause, is foundational to developing a theology of suffering. So that's the first thing. Second thing, we understand that our suffering is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ, right? So that child that we celebrate at Christmas, he came down into our world of darkness to share into your sufferings. He can feel your pain. He lived it. He experienced it. He came for that reason. And now we also can share in his sufferings when we do what is right, when we battle sin, when we stand up for Christ. We are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that's really important, especially for understanding that there's purpose in pain, to understand that this is a sharing that every Christian man and woman has always endured for 2,000 years. And then finally, to have a good theology of suffering, you understand that suffering on earth is temporary. And that helps immensely. We know by faith that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us when we see the face of God. And I shared that story with you when I was talking about when Matt was diagnosed with diabetes. And I won't go into detail on that story, but I shared with you guys about how that night I was in that moment of tremendous suffering. I mean, by far the greatest suffering I've ever felt. I mean, it was, you know, like you think you suffer until one of your kids gets so sick like that and almost dies, and then it's like, oh, this. Then I understand what Mary felt, you know, to see our Lord suffer and die. And so that night was tremendous pain. I mean, it was just off the scale. I mean, I'd rather have my arm cut off, literally, you know. And so I'm like in that moment of pain, and I shared with you guys what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I was in our minivan driving down the road, began sobbing, and then when I calmed down and quieted down, the Holy Spirit said, I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. You see, that's what a proper theology of suffering will do. He gave me joy in the midst of the greatest suffering of my life. Not a happiness, not laughing and giddy, but an eternal joy that, yes, Lord, you're in control. One day I will see your face, my tears will be wiped away, and I will have eternal joy. That's a deep, abiding joy that people on this campus need, you guys. They don't have it. We got to get to work I mean, man, that was me at 17. I didn't have it. It's like, we got a job to do, because there's a lot of people that are hurting, and they are ready for this message. They're ready. They're ready to come to Christ. Now, we follow the example. When it comes to the temporal nature of suffering, we follow the example of our Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. What amazing. I mean, Hebrews 12 is just an incredible chapter in general, but listen to this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So did you catch that? How did our Lord endure the cross? Joy. The joy that was set before him. As painful as it was for him to bear the sins of the entire human race in that moment of time, to go down into hell, he understood that there was a joy that was set before him. And, of course, Sunday came. And we'll be, you know, obviously celebrating that in a few months for Lent. But that, to have a theology of suffering that is correct, you need to understand that temporal suffering is temporary. It might seem like a lot, but it's a momentary light affliction compared to the glory of God that you're going to see one day when he looks in your eyes. It's all gone. It's just going to be amazing. So I find this incredible paradox when it comes to the problem of pain and suffering. This is so interesting to me. Those who seek to gratify the lust of their flesh upon the earth, like hedonists, indulging in momentary happiness, they earn eternal suffering in hell. So you gratify the lust of your flesh now, you pursue that pleasure now, and then what you earn is eternal suffering. But those who drink the cup of suffering on earth by daily taking up their cross, suffering against sin, loving our neighbors ourselves, those are the ones that are rewarded with eternal joy. And it shouldn't surprise us, right? Our Lord said this, he who exalts himself will be humbled, right? But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, I'm going to close with one more quote from Orthodoxy, sorry. Now, it's not C.S. Lewis, but it's good. So this, Chesterton wrote a book called Orthodoxy. We have our interns go through it. This paragraph is at the very end of his book. So it's the last words he says, and I find it remarkable because he deals with joy. After going through this huge theological and philosophical journey, he concludes with a discussion of joy. And listen to what he says. Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. And as I close this chaotic volume, I open again the strange small book from which all Christianity came. I am again haunted by a kind of confirmation. The tremendous figure which fills the Gospels towers in this respect, as in every other, above all the thinkers who ever thought themselves tall. His pathos was natural, almost casual. The Stoics, ancient and modern, were proud of concealing their tears. He never concealed his tears. He showed them plainly on his open face at any daily sight, such as far sight of his native city. Yet he concealed something. Solemn supermen, imperial diplomats, are proud of restraining their anger. He never restrained his anger. He flung furniture down the front steps of the temple, and he asked men how they expected to escape the damnation of hell. Yet, he restrained something. I say it with reverence. There was in that shattering personality a thread that must be called shyness. There was something that he hid from all men, and when he went up a mountain to pray. There was something he covered constantly by abrupt silence or impetuous isolation. There was some one thing that was too great for God to show us when he walked upon our earth, and I have sometimes fancied that it was his mirth, his glee, his laughter, his joy. That is the gigantic secret. And those around you, your friends and co-workers that don't know Christ, they're waiting to see joy in you. They're waiting to see a witness for the gospel that is very clear that no matter what happens in your life, you have an abiding joy and you can share that with them. And so I want to pray for you. If we could stand together, let's pray. And actually, we'll have a song. Let's close with a song as well. Let's ask God to give us that peace, that supernatural joy and that hope this Christmas. And I pray that you have a good Christmas, everyone. Man, we're not going to see you for a few weeks, huh? Have a great Christmas. And we come back and we go to Salt. Oh, yeah. It's going to be awesome. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you suffered, died, and were buried for our sins. Not only that, but you suffered every day as you saw lost sheep without a shepherd. Lord, let us share in your heart as we look at the lost sheep on this earth, as we look at the lost sheep here at U of M, let us also suffer along with you. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that you will give them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, supernatural joy in the midst of any circumstance that comes their way. And I pray for your blessing over them. And God, as we sing now, I pray that your name will be exalted. We love you and we praise you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen and amen.